you have notes in your hands, I hope. We are going to look at a text. Before we do that, we have to start here. Everyone look up here. Now, you have to understand, I've been teaching this, thinking about this forever. I walk in here on a Sunday morning. Some of you haven't been here but one of these for the last 2 months. So you have no idea where we're at, where we're going, how we got here, what makes any difference. And frankly, your mind is like a woman's purse. You can't find anything in it. We started a long time ago with text after text after text that teaches three things. Salvation, as we understand it, has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. And there's an initial part, meaning that's how it starts. There is an ongoing, continual part. There is a final part. Does this sound familiar to some of you? Mm-hmm. Now, we have highlighted this under the word justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those are normal words. By the way, all of these are part of salvation. They're all part of what God does for us, but they're different. They're connected, though. Justification leads to growth in grace, sanctification, which will one day lead to you seeing the Lord and being changed into his image. Now, last week we started, we're not going to finish. I'm just going to click. Hey, by the way, if you cannot even remember a system and where verses are, good luck in life. Right now, if I ask a simple question, two most important passages, not verses, passages about justification by faith in the Bible. You should know immediately. I'm not going to recoup anything. By the way, justification by faith is a legal term. It comes from the courtroom in the first century. It is the ultimate courtroom before God, where it was as if you stand before God, and you stand before God guilty. Yes? Because everybody's guilty. But because of Christ, you are declared righteous because of what Christ did on the cross for you. This is the great doctrine of the Reformation. You say what? Justification by faith alone. Of course. That's the reason we use it as the key. The only thing I want you to see is there are other books in the Bible won't focus on this. James is going to talk about not this exact language, being born again. Some are going to talk about this, being adopted. Some are going to talk about being redeemed, which is the paying of a price for our sins. There's all kinds of language, reconciliation. A really nice word, propitiation. All of these happen at that point in time. That's the only thing I want you to see. Galatians chapter 4. Paul talks, and by the way, all of them are exactly the same. Everyone, before we look at Galatians 4, all of these, justification, what part do you have in justification? Nothing. You can't declare yourself righteous. Actually, if you were to stand before God, you would be declared exactly what you are. By the way, I'm not pointing at you. What I am too, guilty. That's what we all are. But because of rights, we also can put imputation. Lots of things that happen at the moment of salvation. Galatians 4. One of the great texts, we all know it, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's just a great statement. God sent forth his Son. That is another great statement. I mean, that's the incarnation. Made of a woman, made under the law. Other versions will say born. It makes no difference. Same idea. Otherwise, Jesus became the God-man. For what purpose? To what? Say it. To redeem. That's to pay a price. To redeem them that are under the law. This happens at the moment you get saved. You are redeemed. That we might receive what? The Now, I said this in a church service. I want to say it again. There are people that think that you've partially saved yourself. How much of adoption does a person that gets adopted have in the process? God adopts you because of his love and because of Christ. All of this language is the same, monergistic. It's what God does. Out of that flows sanctification, which is synergistic. God works, and therefore we work. We're going to talk about this more over the next month to 6 weeks. Ultimately, final is the glorification where we see Christ and are changed into his image. All right, that's enough of that. Now we're going to get to, if you have been listening, payday. But the payday comes when you will actually have to do the thing that some of you don't like to do, the possibility of being embarrassed, which should never happen in a church. If you're embarrassed to answer questions because you could be wrong, what are you going to do when an unsaved person talks to you? So we're going to apply this paradigm. This will not be, and I want to be very careful and clear. I'm not interested in putting anybody down. We're going to talk reality. So in your notes, let's begin with what? Roman Catholicism. Now, I am not a Roman Catholic hater. Let's be real clear. Please look at me. I have no roots in Roman Catholicism as far back as I know. Period. In my family, culturally, please hear me. I'm using specific language. Culturally, we would be very anti-Catholic. Culturally. Remember, people came to America because of persecution from Catholics and other groups. We came here. Now, that's a cultural issue. But I have no personal animosity. When I meet a Catholic person, I had a meal with a Catholic person not last week, the week before, had an unpleasant meal. By the way, he's a smart Catholic person. He has a PhD from SLU. He is a professor of Catholic theology. You say, does it make me nervous? Not one iota. Because what I believe is what the scripture teaches, not my religion. But we have to ask, what do they believe about salvation? Specifically, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Or if we could ask it a different way, just for Roman Catholics, let's ask this question. Just for Roman Catholicism. That's a good question, by the way. It's a fair question. Yep. There's no hatred there. When do you actually get saved in a Roman Catholic system? Anybody? Yeah. Mike, what do you think?
From what I gather, might be sometime after you die.
Okay. Anybody else? Okay.
Someone has to be baptized, but also being confirmed.
Well, that's all part of it. Ade, you grew up semi-Catholic?
No, full Catholic.
Full Catholic. Your mom wasn't Catholic. So what did they tell you when you were a kid? What did you learn? Or, of course, you weren't paying attention. But if you had been paying attention.
Yeah, basically, you are really never saved because you have to keep the confession going, you have to keep the repentance going. And even in purgatory, it's still a fact that you have to do something in order to get that saved. So.
Yeah, see, that's a piece that I missed. We just read a group of pastors, you were involved in it, a year or two ago, a book by intellectual, all guys that have PhDs in philosophy, that were Roman Catholic, and they actually said this. You have to pay for your sins. You have to pay for your sins. We don't know how long that takes.
Yeah.
I'm like, so really the discussion about being saved is a moot issue. Because you're never really saved in this lifetime.
Right.
Now, technically, you could look at the Council of Trent, if you've ever heard of it. 1543 to about 15-something, 50-something. Council of Trent will say, and by the way, not Ralph Warren, you can get it in Latin if you prefer, or in English, they will say, if you believe in justification by faith alone, you are damned to hell. So if you believe what Paul said. Now, Donna knows, I'm not trying to, by the way, no hatred of people. This isn't about individuals. It breaks my heart to see a person that goes to a Catholic church. Some of these are very good people. Very good people. Honorable people, hardworking people. And they not only don't know that they're saved, somebody said you have to start doing things. Well, there's baptism, but that doesn't really save you. Technically, I think, you'll have to correct me, I think that eliminates original sin. I think, kind of. Because if it eliminates original sin, you have a problem. So what's your problem?
Go ahead. I'm not saying they understand the original sin better.
Well, they understand that we have original sin. Yeah, a lot of Baptists don't think we do, which is odd. By the way, it doesn't. But if you no longer have original sin, then why do you sin? You've got all kinds of theological problems. But baptism, and then there's a whole. What is it? Process.
Seven sacraments.
Seven. Can you name them?
Yes.
That's how it works. Still do it.
Did you practice it?
Still practice.
Let's do this. Everybody got a sheet? Turn on the back side. I'm cheating, but I'm not cheating because I'm not going to tell you anything right now. The very bottom, second to the bottom, is the Reformed view. Now, you're going to see that I think that's the biblical view, which is this, because we're going to have to contrast something. The biblical view is this. You are justified in all of the things we talked about at a point in time. Whenever you get saved, you're saved, justified, redeemed, adopted, reconciled. What have I missed? All of those things happen at a point in time. Biblically speaking, then, sanctification is, and you can circle that, is a process that comes out of this piece. Otherwise, once you're born again, hey, everybody look at me. If you're born again, that means you have something. Life. By the way, I worked in a hospital setting too long. You go to the morgue, someone's dead. You can say all you want, come back, come. They're dead. The new birth is life. And life produces growth. And if there's no growth, that means there's no life, yes. But the broad reform view, I'm going to nuance this a million ways, so don't get nervous, is this is an act, which I agree with. This is a process, which I agree with the bare statement. And then this is an act whenever we see the Lord. People might differ a little bit. Does that happen at death? Does it happen at the rapture? Does the judgment seat of Christ? Whatever, it's all included. We're going to be changed into his image. 1 John 3, the top of your notes, previous page. Everybody got me? 1 John 3, verse 2. Look at it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're not looking to become the sons of God. If you have been saved, believe it or not, you are loved. By the way, that's verse 1. Behold, what manner of love. It's almost like John is saying, do you actually understand the love of God? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Beloved, now, right now, not 10 million years from now, maybe, right now. And by the way, 1 John 5, 11, 12, 13 basically says this. If you have the Son, you have life. And if you have not the Son, you have not life. There is no in-between nonsense. So this is the point. You get saved at a point in time. You're born again. The new life produces growth, which will never make you perfect. Some people are more perfect than others. Look at me. In some ways, I think there are people in our church that are more mature than others. Sinlessly perfect? Don't ask my wife about my sinlessness, please. All right. Does this make sense to you? Everybody got it. That's the basic thing. A point. That's when you get saved. By the way, that may or may not have been when you thought you got saved, but someplace is a point. You get saved then. Justified, redeemed, all of those, adopted. You grow in grace. And then ultimately, you're changed into his image in the future. So, I'll leave that here for now. Note, by the way, remember, I'm not interested in beating up on Roman Catholics. That doesn't interest me at all. It interests me that you understand, and then when you talk to a Roman Catholic, you have a heart for the person. You're not judging them because they're stupid. Because frankly, you're not real smart either. And apart from the grace of God, you wouldn't be saved either. So it isn't an arrogance thing. Sadly, Dada knows, they actually mix these two together. And they make all of the, by the way, Louis said it, and this, there is that this here, the problem is we're not sure when the final thing happens. Because it's an ongoing process. So justification gets mixed with sanctification. That's your understanding. I'm not talking in your guy that goes to Catholic Church once a year. I'm talking about in their theology.
Yeah, they use the same language.
Yes, and when they talk about justification, what do they mean? What does the Roman Catholic mean? You're being infused with the grace of God. You're becoming more Christ-like. So justification is the court term. And you're either justified or you're not. You're not becoming. But everything becomes a process, and it's heartbreaking because this is a process, which Louis is correct, seven sacraments. But again, you talk to scholars among Roman Catholics. They cannot ever tell you when you actually are in. Did you hear me? They never know when you're in. Ever. 1,000 years from now? 10,000 years from now? And then think about this. Romans 4. Let's look at Romans 4.
Pastor, is that where the idea of purgatory comes from?
Yes. Well, if you have to pay for your sins, unless you're a fool, and there are lots of fools, you start to think about how many sins you've said. Then you read the Bible and you realize, yeah, there's lots of sins I don't even understand. When can I pay for it? Yeah. It gets to be a pretty big debt. So you're never really sure. There's only a few people that are sure, saints. And some of them, and there's all kinds of language. What's that language? Yeah, it's penance, but no, they have an overabundance of grace. Yeah, there's another word. You can get some from Mary, you can get some from the saints, maybe. Yeah, there's a word. It slips my mind. Romans chapter 4, folks. Now, remember, please don't abuse anybody. There's a lot of arrogance among people that have three verses and don't even know those three verses. Trying to sit down with a person that thinks there's multiple ways of being saved and trying to show them clearly from the Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that repeatedly. And they just look at you like you're from outer space. Well, let's just look at Romans. So if a person is not justified because of Christ at a point in time, and there's no other point, the process continues even after death. For how long? We don't know. We don't know. Romans 4, let's look at what it says. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found, meaning not in a religious world, you know, real world, as you know, when he lived, then it makes this unbelievable statement. For if Abraham were justified by what?
Works.
He hath whereof to what?
Glory.
Think about this, friend. Let's pretend somehow Roman Catholicism is correct. You know, you get on the process, you do the seven. Louis, you missed out on quite a few of the seven, so you're not getting any of those. But you get some of them, and you get the process moving when you're 70. And then you finally die, and you have to spend 10,000 years in purgatory, paying for your sins. Now, while we're not putting anybody down, we're talking the Bible. Look what Paul says. Verse 2, read it. What's it say? Pastor Clark, read it for me.
For if Abraham were justified by works, have grown to glory, but not before God.
It all comes down to a simple statement. Who gets bragging rights? Who gets to brag? Who gets to boast? Who gets the glory? So here is Louis. Took him 10,000. Really, that would not be true. For Louis would be this. And it'd probably go with a number that I can't number yet. All right, let's say you're a more spiritual guy. And you get there in 10,000 years. And then, and by the way, all hypothetical, but there's a few perfect people. Pam Hall. She gets there in 10 years. Still took her 10 extra years. Now, I'm not being funny. What's your problem with that one? Read the verse. Who gets bragging rights? God? Yes or no? No, and the who gets bragging rights? The person does. By the way, the whole salvation system just dissolves. Yeah. Let me say this. The reformers realize sola scriptura, sola fide, justified by faith alone, are the cardinals, because if you mess up on that, the whole system changes. Salvation then becomes something you do. And look at me, regardless if it's 10 years, 10,000 years, or a number that no man can number, you're still getting there and saying, I'm here because I paid for my sins. No, it doesn't work that way. Look at verse 3. By the way, have you ever asked yourself that question? What does the scripture say? I call that the fundamentalist question. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed or credited unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, is the reward or the blessing, you know, heaven, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You make God a debtor. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Please look at me. Can you do three things at one time? Are you ready? That's Abraham. Look back at Romans 3, please. Previous chapter. Do not get lost from Abraham. Verse 21. But now, right now, not in Abraham's day, but right now, the righteousness of God, what? Without the law. Now, that could be Old Testament law, or keeping any laws is the idea, is manifested. Then it makes this unbelievable statement saying, well, it's testified to or witnessed to by both the law, that's the first five books, and the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament. All right, look at Romans 4 and verse 6. Everybody, are you all almost alive and awake here? By the way, when I hear somebody say Peter was justified this way and James this way, I'm sorry, you don't know the Bible at basic 101 Christianity. Friends, Paul is saying if anybody is justified by a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of them, guess who gets the bragging rights? Not God. Romans chapter 4. So what he does is he tells us in this age, Abraham, which was before the law. Is that correct?
Yes.
Was Abraham before the law?
Yes.
Us, we're after the law, that era of the law. And then he, in Romans 4, verse 6, let's see if you can actually read English. He says in verse 6, even as in the same way, David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputeth or credits or puts on his account righteousness with what?
Without
what? When did David live? During the law. Now, folks, I could talk about this more. Can I just say this to you kindly? Anybody that tells you there's multiple ways of getting saved, they don't even understand really salvation. Because if there was ever a way that you could get saved that was part you and part God, who gets the credit? Who gets the bragging? We're going to have one group. Why are you in heaven? Well, I'm here because of Christ, Jesus, what he did for me. Why are you here? Well, a little bit of Jesus, but a little bit of me. Why are you here? A lot me and a little bit of Jesus. Both of these groups are excluded right up front. Look at me. In any age, at any time, in any place, according to it's telling you that same for David as for Abraham as for us. No difference. Now, there are differences, obviously, in knowledge and information. Okay. So, let's go back to our paradigm. Everybody got it. Roman Catholics. Can I just say this? No criticism. If you're arguing with the Roman Catholic, your problem is they're going to use your language. They're going to talk about grace. They're going to talk about faith. They're going to talk about salvation, but they mean nothing the Bible means. Because the Bible means, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you can get saved today. Which is all through the scripture, by the way, in different language. Don't get trapped on one word. Come unto me, drink, eat, believe, repent, call, 1,000 words. You can do that immediately. They're talking about, you get in the process, you're moving forward. You had money, so you did good things for the community, which is a good thing. But they're doing it because they're hoping that gets them to heaven or helps them. So at the end of the day, when you get in line, why are you here? Well, I'm here because of my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Why are you here? Seven sacraments that I did. But see, you're still messing up on one issue. You think this is about Roman Catholicism. That's about Islam. That's about Hinduism. That's about every ism on earth, because every ism on earth is what you do that gets you there, except Christianity. H.E. Ironside, pastor of Moody Church up until 52, used to say it this way. He says there's only two religions in the world. Only two. And boy, you're thinking, well, there's lots of religions. Let me write them on the board, please. He said there's two religions in the world. Do or done. Tetelestai, it is finished, or keep on working. And by the way, you quickly realize when you talk to people, they're doing things hoping that somehow, and this goes back, by the way, friends, you like history and archaeology, this goes back to ancient Egypt. I've shown this on the board before. On the projector upstairs. They had gods, and your works were weighed, but the opposite of we think. The way they did it is if your bad works weigh too much, more than a feather, then the one god just ate you up or destroyed you. But it's works, always works, all the things you do. Now, the problem is our whole discussion is not just about this. I have to keep coming back here because I can preach this for 50 years and people don't hear scripture. We're too into our phone and our emotions. By the way, we got to get what scripture teaches. Romans 3 and 4 just hammers this over and over and over. Galatians 2 and 3 hammers it over and over. Those are the two big chapters on justification. Other books in the New Testament will normally use other language to describe this, but always with this in mind. Now, Lutheran. Well, questions first. Questions. Questions or thoughts or comments? By the way, I'm open to comments. I'm not trying to harm anybody. I've experienced it, but I don't have a personal Catholic background. That's one of my weaknesses. Yes.
Not a Catholic background. Important question for Stan Paul is how do we get saved? How do you get saved?
Yes.
What does that mean? So we're talking, we don't do anything.
Well, I mean, we respond to what God is doing inside. I don't want to get into too far down the road because I believe that there is what God works in our soul and life and gives us the ability to believe and trust Christ. I don't believe it's anything in us. If it's in us, then we're in trouble. But that can get real technical. Not my point today, because we're really talking about sanctification. Louis?
If you look at it, right now, after being a Christian pastor, it was easier when I was a Catholic because I had no conviction. All I do is go to church, have sacraments, do my thing, have somebody pray for me, even when I'm dead. That's it. No, it's even harder. Why? You have conviction. You need your heart to the very marrow of your bones.
I never liked the compliment, Louis. Everybody's clear. Wait till you hear the Sunday morning sermon. I'm quoting Louis. Of course. You just go through the motions.
Yes.
By the way, religion in the ancient world was very religious. If you were talking about motions and actions, and you know, when I was in India, my friends were really, I'm not mad at anybody. You understand? I didn't even know what they were doing, but they were bowing before an idol and doing weird things with their ears. I'm assuming that has something to do with, because that's what you do. Yes, go ahead.
This is obviously a very, very important question that if you talk to anybody, it's going to come up. I had the opportunity Friday night to speak to 500 recruits. Afterwards, a young man came up to me and said, you said that we're saved by faith alone. And because I was trying to make the gospel clear, right? He says, what about James? Talks about like, faith without works is dead, being alone. So we have to be.
And by the way, look at me. People know that I spent 4 Sunday mornings in the church on Titus saying exactly what James says about works. See, the problem is when you miss a little bit or a lot, not mad at anybody, not about you personally. I spent 4 weeks talking about works and Titus, that works do not save, but works come out of salvation, which is exactly what James is going to say. But I know what you're saying.
So it's not contradictory to Paul, but you know, you're going to have those questions.
You're going to have questions, certainly.
And so it's important that we understand theologically and biblically.
I think the weird thing to me is that there are people that call themselves pastors that do not even know that Paul talks more about works than James ever dreamed of. And we did it in Titus. He keeps saying good works. He says in Titus 3, the only verse I didn't cover in Titus was the second to last, verse 14. He says, it is necessary for us, for ours, which is interesting, us, to learn to maintain good works. Folks, Paul talks about good works constantly. So does James. But not that they save you. But what Christians do. Once you're saved, you start growing. Why do you grow? Look at me. Because you're alive. But if you're not alive, now, I'm going to say this. This goes back, and we're going to go to the Lutheran thing now. No anger about Lutherans either. If anything, my experience among Lutherans, a whole bunch of Billy Baptists don't look good around Lutherans. Remember, I grew up with most of the farmers where I grew up were Germanic and Lutherans. Hardest working people I ever met. So, you know, casting shade on people won't solve your problems. Your problems will be solved by understanding Scripture and living it out. This all started, by the way, with 2 statements and my thoughts. Ready? The man that came to me and said, after a sermon on obedience, following Christ, growth, but I'm saved. And the other one said, but I surrender. They did not understand how these things connect. Well, we've already said, justification and all these other things that happen leads inevitably to growth in grace. For by grace are you saved. And not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created. But it's that creation thing. See, we're made new. Good works comes out of this. James, how could James contradict Paul? God has two different ways? Foolishness. All right, Lutherans. The Lutheran view, by the way, the sad thing, and by the way, this is when you deal with Catholics, deal with this. You need to be able to, without no anger, being able to share with them your testimony and the hope you can have in Christ now, what you can have in Christ right now. But it's going to take time, folks. People have been baked in that thinking. Lutherans are different. And I freely confess to you, the major seminary in the United States of Lutherans. Now, I have to be careful with Lutherans. The Evangelical Lutheran Church of America is not remotely Christian. It's one of the liberal groups. When I say not remotely Christian, I'm not trying to be funny. The Presbyterian Church, USA, Evangelical Lutheran Church, I'm assuming you know the United Methodist Church. They no longer allow a pastor that's an evangelical to even be there who will not marry homosexuals and all the other isms and allow gay bishops and trans, the whole thing. There's four or five groups. Evangelical Lutheran Church, I'm talking Missouri Synod specifically, which is the largest, strongest group in America, headquartered in St. Louis, Missouri. Then I would also talk the Wisconsin Fellowship of Wisconsin Synod or Wisconsin Lutherans. That's a different duck. If they're part of that group. Then there's a couple of small groups, but I'm going to talk generally. And I'm trying to be honest. So there's no pressure. I'm just trying to be honest. Lutherans are strange. Because if anybody gets justification by faith alone, it was Martin Luther. They believe justification happens at a point in time. By the way, the very concept. Now, there were people that believed it before, but Luther is the one that clarified it and hammered it with a sledgehammer. You're justified by faith alone in Christ alone, period. That's Lutheranism. If you read their doctrinal statements, a guy in my church in St. Louis, he lives in Germany now, Klaus Gernoff, he said, Pastor, I went to the Lutheran church. I read before I went, this is near 40 years ago, he said, I went to the Lutheran church. I read their doctrinal statement. Sounded like ours, mostly. But he said, that's not what I heard in church. Because Lutherans are like two levels. Now, I'm trying to tell you the truth, and if anybody's a Lutheran, you know, I don't have any access to Christ. I've already told you some of the hardest working, best people I've ever met have been Lutherans. Sanctification in the Lutheran system, I have no idea. I can't find it written down. Does anybody know what you will normally, let's see. Coley, did you grow up Lutheran at all or no? You didn't grow up anything.
Yes. I don't know.
Would your family have a background of some variety?
We have a background of drinking, witness, Mormons, we did the Baptist thing both, and yeah, I've been an
author. Yep. Just do a little bit of everything. Yeah. Because somebody can pop all over the Bible and show you one word and two words here and then mix it together and make stew. Sir?
Karen would know, but she's teaching Synod.
Yeah, but Missouri Synod. Yeah, she was Missouri Synod, which I already know if a person in Missouri Synod, they're going to be very conservative theologically. Yeah. But there's estrangements. If they talk about this, and here's where the weirdness comes, and here's where there's like two levels of thinking. And this is official. When they're talking about sanctification, they will say, look back. Does anybody know to what? Your baptism. Normally in the Lutheran Church. Normally. Yes. I heard on, remember, folks, you know, there's all kinds of stuff on radio, but in St. Louis, there's Lutheran. They have the Lutheran now. I heard a Lutheran pastor preach one of the finest sermons I have ever heard on Romans 3 and 4 on justification by faith. And at the end of the sermon, you know what he said? Now we are all children by baptism.
No.
Now, no, by the way, it's not hatred. Lutherans are weird. And I can't ever figure them out. And they can't, I can never get a guy to explain it to me. One of the old professors in faith, Myron Houghton, I believe it was. No, it was one of the two brothers. Don't catch me on the name, forgive me. He actually went to Concordia and got a master's degree from there trying to understand. But when you get done, this is my view of Luther. I mean, they can clearly teach and believe justification by faith alone. But remember, Martin Luther didn't get rid of the high church stuff. So you have like two levels. You say, are Lutherans saved? This is my opinion. Case by case. Person of, I don't know. Yes, I think some of them are, and some of them I think they're trusting their baptism. It's a weird, this is the honest truth, Brent. I'm talking the conservative movement. Now, there are some splinter groups. There's a strange evangelical group, not the evangelical, ELCA, not that, that came out of Sweden, Denmark, Norway. It's small, but it's really like us. But, yeah, they you say, what about glorification? I would assume they would think it happens when you see Christ. Hard to know, but this is the weird thing. Lutherans, look, Jamie, universally don't focus on growth and grace. They just don't do it. They talk a lot about just and then getting back, but they don't get back to this. They get back to this, and how they put those two together. Here's my now. Before you all get carried away, Mr. Bowers, ma'am, you knew Mr. Bowers, taught here for 10 years in fifth grade. Wonderful man, an evangelical. But he was Missouri Synod. But he didn't go to Missouri Synod schools when he was educated. His dad was a missionary in Liberia that preached the gospel. But I tried to ask him, and I could never, it's just a disconnect that I couldn't get my head around, just to be honest.
There's some of them that don't want to connect themselves with the Reformation.
Lutherans.
Yeah, believe it or not, there's some that don't want to connect themselves totally with the Reformation. That's why there's kind of a split.
There's lots of different groupings. All right, we're just going to begin the next group. Holiness. We still have elements around it. By the way, holiness. Historic. Now, I'm going to talk about historical, but I don't know about today. Got me? Right down the road. On the left, there's a Nazarene church. By definition, that's a holiness church. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to give you the summarization. They would hold this. You're justified at a point in time. You are then sanctified by a second work of grace at a point in time. That's holiness. You say, what does that mean? They believe at a point in time, you surrender or have an experience, and there's many different varieties. The Nazarenes call that the second blessing. First blessing was salvation. The second blessing was I got holy. We're not going to talk about this any further except to say this. I don't know what exactly they teach. I would assume they would teach this, but holiness is all over the map. We'll pick up here next week. The problem is, a holiness group all believe what? No,
you can lose
this. So in reality, this is, strangely enough, they believe you can lose. Once you get sanctified, they believe you can lose that too. So in reality, it's points. But many points. And you go back and forth. I always compare this to a windshield wiper. And by the way, I'm not criticizing. Read their books. This is just common. I compare it to a windshield. Are you saying? Yes. No. Yes. No. When it rains hard? Yes, no. Yes, no. Yes, no. When it rains really hard? Yes, no. You think I'm joking. That's how they look at Christianity. all holiness groups, by definition, you can lose your salvation. Second thing, you need to get in your soul. Two works of grace. Which one's the most important? Are you ready? What you do by surrender is more important than what Jesus did to save. By definition and in their literature. We didn't get very far, but we have to do this piece by piece. See you in a minute. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless it. We ask in Christ's name.
I'm going to go to the hospital.